Ark of Salvation. And we'll get right into Scripture. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can open to Genesis chapter 6. Anyone know what is in this chapter? Chapter 6 of Genesis. The story of who? Noah. All right. Awesome. You guys know what's going on. So we'll read from verses 9 to 22 right from the get-go here. You guys ready? All right. Let's go. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens and every creature that has breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. To every kind of bird, every kind of animal, and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. It's an amazing story, is it not? Noah's Ark. It's hard to believe that this actually happened. This actually happened. But of course, we know it's possible because God is almighty and he is able to do all things. Have you guys ever heard of the Ark Encounter? Yeah? It's pretty amazing. If you haven't heard of it, it's pretty much a life-size model of the Ark has been rebuilt as a museum. If you want to go to the next slide, the Ark was huge. Challenger space shuttle is 184 feet. SpaceX Starship was 394 feet. Noah's Ark was 510 feet. Massive wooden structure. And this has been recreated. So I have a little video clip for you guys to kind of see this if you haven't seen this before. It's located in Kentucky. If you want to go to the next one here.
This is a life-size Noah's Ark, and it is huge. 1.5 times the length of a football field. Half the width of a football field, from ground level to the roof is 7 stories high, to the biggest timber frame structure in the world. Just about everyone around the earth has heard of Noah and the Ark and the flood. The fact that the Bible has this account, a man and his family built this great big wooden ship, and all the land-dwelling, air-breathing animals were represented on this ship, and the whole world was flooded. That account itself just fascinates children and adults alike. And so we decided to build a life-size Noah's Ark based upon the dimensions in the Bible. In 2010, Answers in Genesis began designing the Ark as a true timber frame structure. And we also met with Amish carpenters who were willing to come and build the wooden structure for us. In May of 2014, we actually kicked off the building of the Ark with a hammer and peg ceremony. In July 2015, the Amish carpenters began putting up the wooden structure. The Ark was completed over the next 13 months, and so we were able to open the Ark on July 7th, 2016. As people go inside, they will identify with Noah and his family. We just didn't build props inside the Ark. I mean, take the cages. We built the real things. but we built them as functioning cages so that people could see how we could feed the animals, how they could be watered, how waste could be taken away. We wanted people to see that this really did occur. On the third deck, we have Noah's living quarters. And as people walk in there, they'll see Noah and his wife, and you'll see their possessions. You'll realize we're just like them. We're giving people a real different view that many would have about Noah and his family.
It's really big.
It's amazing.
It's bigger than you think it's going to be.
I knew it was going to be big, but not this big.
This part of the Bible, you can really see it come to life.
I'm a finished carpenter cabinet builder. The way that this is put together is phenomenal.
You know, it made me think about surviving day by day, preparing meals, building and making tools and using tools. It was really an education.
Noah's Ark, it's like it starts from the beginning. You have all these kids' books. It's something everybody knows, that's for sure.
So pretty cool. It'd be awesome to go check out one day. Hope that can happen. So it really did happen. It's amazing how they show the animal cages, how all that can function, where the food was stored, how they can take waste away, how they fed how you can feed the animals, and even down to the reptiles and everything in ways that Noah and his family could have kept them all in the ark. It's pretty amazing stuff that they have put into that building. So let's get back to the story of Noah and what we can learn from it, and actually how it is symbolic of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. So in the opening verses, it talks about Noah being a righteous man, blameless, who walked faithfully with God. Now, Noah's righteousness didn't come from his good works. His good works came because of his righteousness. Just like Abraham, Noah's righteousness was God's gift in response to his personal faith, believing in God and believing in God's word. Both Abraham and Noah believed God's word, and it was counted to them as righteousness. In the days of Noah, things were bad. We read that God saw how corrupt the world had become, that people were corrupt in all their ways, and in particular, the violence was really bad. In fact, we read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, just a few verses before Noah's story begins, we read, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled." God actually regretted making humans. He was grieved by the evilness of the human heart. And this is the prelude to the coming judgment and wrath of God that we know happens in the story of Noah. But he is also a gracious and merciful God. So with God's judgment, he also provides salvation. And in Noah's case, that salvation was through the ark that God instructed Noah to build, this massive structure, and that would be his vessel of salvation for him and his family, because they were found righteous. Today, I believe we're living in similar days as Noah. For over a century, Noah had been warning people about the coming wrath, about the coming judgment of God. And I think in our present day, we see this parallel. Even though we are warning people of the coming judgment, people are ignoring it. They dismiss it. And it often feels our words are falling on deaf ears. They choose not to believe God. But we know the judgment of wrath and wrath of God is coming. And we know this because God's word tells us. Like in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." The anger and wrath of God is something that resides in him by nature. Is not something that resides in him by nature. It is a response to evil. It is provoked. The Bible says God is love. This is his very nature. God's love is not provoked. He does not love us because he's found some wisdom or beauty or goodness in us. He loves you because he loves you. That is who he is. And you can never get beyond that fact that God loves you. But God's wrath is different. It is his holy response to the intrusion of evil into his world. If there was no sin in the world, there would be no wrath in God. So the Bible's teaching about the wrath of God is different from kind of these ancient mythologies of gods who run around frustrated and angry, fuming. God's anger is his settled resolve that evil will not stand. It's his response to put an end to evil. We don't know the exact day or time that God's judgment and wrath will come, but we know it's coming, and Jesus warns us to be prepared. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 to 41, "But about the day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left." When Jesus, the Son of God, comes back the second time, he is coming to take to him the faithful people who belong to him, his church. And as we read, like two men in a field are working, or two women working side by side, one will be taken, one will be left. And after that happens, God's wrath will be poured out on the world, and there will be great suffering in death. Just like in Noah's day when the flood waters came. Genesis chapter 7, verses 17 and 24. For 40 days the flood kept coming on the earth. And as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 15 cubits. Every living thing that moved on the land perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarmed over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. People and animals and the creatures that moved along the ground and the birds were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. So Noah, his family, and all the living creatures who God spared rose above the destruction and death that was happening in the flood waters below them. And this is very symbolic of the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. He will come to take us up with him. While the destruction and death of the world and the wicked happens below us. Jesus Christ, like Noah's ark, is our ark of salvation today. And how do you receive entrance into this salvation? By confessing your sin. Repenting of it, meaning you turn away from your sin, asking God to forgive you, and putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says that when you do that, he will take away your sin and give you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Where did we hear that word earlier? Well, Noah was a righteous man, and because of that, God provided him salvation from the coming destruction. So my question to you right now is, do you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sin, or are you justifying your sin and still living in your sin some way? You know, we love to justify our sin as people and just to keep on sinning. Just like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, after they had broken the one commandment that God gave them, which is what? What was the commandment God gave Adam and Eve? Do not eat from the tree, the fruit of the tree, in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? Of course, we know that Adam and Eve both ate from the fruit. And after, they didn't admit their guilt and ask for forgiveness. What did they do? They justified themselves. They tried to explain themselves. Adam says, well, it's because of this woman you gave me. That's why I ate the fruit. And what did Eve say? It's because of the serpent. They were blaming. They were trying to justify their sin. Even before that, when God was walking through the garden, asking, calling out, Adam, where are you? And Adam comes out from hiding, and God asks him, why were you hiding? What does he say? He doesn't say, oh, because I ate of the fruit of the tree that you commanded me not to eat. No, he says, because I'm naked. Tim linked this scripture in a chat group that we're a part of from 2 Timothy 4:3. And so true. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And we are seeing that so much in our day and age. People do not want to admit their guilt, that they are wrong. They want to say that they are right. We don't want to face consequences and force us to change the way we live. We want to do things how we want to do things and live in our sin and have no repercussions for it. But look what has happened to our society. Look just how corrupt our society is today. We allow our unborn children to be murdered in the womb and call it freedom of choice. Even though God commands us that all human life is sacred because we are made in His image. We are allowing our children to be mutilated in the name of gender identification when God has created people as men and women according to our biology of our bodies. You see, our society is trading the truth of God for a lie in order that we can justify our sexual immorality, our sin. We lie, we cheat, we steal, we kill, we harm each other. We live selfish lives according to the impulses of our fleshly desires. Just look around you. There is corruption in this world all around us. God sees it. I believe we are living in similar days of Noah, and God's judgment is nearer than we think. God's wrath is already being revealed. How does God reveal His wrath? When sinners suppress the truth about Him, exchange the truth for a lie, and worship created things rather than the Creator? Well, in Romans chapter 1, it says, God gives them up. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. In verse 28, God gave them up to a debased mind. One writer states that Paul is not teaching that one day God will punish Roman civilization for its vice and decadence. On the contrary, the vice and the decadence are themselves God's punishment. Their punishment was their greed, envy, strife, deceit, violence, and faithlessness. When we see this moral fabric of our culture being torn, then as believers in Jesus Christ, as Christians, we should cry to God for mercy. That God would in his mercy call people to him, open their eyes to see and their ears to hear, so that they would believe the gospel and receive salvation. Is that one of your prayers? Crying out to mercy, for mercy from God? That people would be saved? God's mercy comes through Jesus Christ, his one and only Son. Just as Noah's ark had a door that Noah and his family entered through into the ark of their salvation, we too have a door to enter through for our salvation. John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." There is salvation and salvation alone in Jesus Christ and no other. After the flood had passed and the earth had dried up and Noah and his family and all the living creatures came out of the ark to start a new life. And this is also symbolic of the new life we have in Jesus Christ. When a person comes to Jesus, they are reborn. And this is a spiritual rebirth. And it's also true that one day, that we will one day, after the second coming of Jesus Christ, after God's judgment, there will be a new creation for us to live in. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 8 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" Praise the Lord. "Also, he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. To the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." This is the word of God, and this will come to pass. Are you ready? Are you ready? Do you have friends, family members who are ready? Do you have a heart for them? Do you have a love for them to see them, to receive the salvation? Are you praying for them? Are you giving your testimony to them? Are you urging them to come to Christ for their salvation? I don't think any of us want them to have their portion in the lake of fire, but to be with us in new creation with the faithful. What a wonderful, joyous day that will be when we all get to see Jesus face to face, where there will be no longer death or sickness, pain or sorrow or suffering, where there will be no more sin that has corrupted this world, but to be in his presence. That will be the very light for us. God made an everlasting covenant with Noah. After the flood, God was grieved that he had destroyed mankind. So he made a covenant with Noah that lasts to this day. Let's read Genesis chapter 9, verses 12 to 15. "And God said, 'This is a sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. This rainbow is a sign between God and man that never again will he destroy everything living on the earth by a flood of waters. So next time you see a rainbow, think not of the other thing that the rainbow has been taken to mean, but what it truly means, that it's a covenant that stretches back to the days of Noah between us and him. God has also made a new covenant with us by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus shed his blood upon the cross for all of our sins. And the Bible says that whoever believes whoever believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth that Jesus is Lord will be saved. Redemption, salvation, eternal life is in Jesus Christ alone. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 says, therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed on the first covenant. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Through him, we have an internal inheritance. And through him, we have redemption from our transgressions. So let's not tire of speaking the truth of what the Bible says. Let's not tire of doing good in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's not tire of loving one another, of loving our neighbors. Let's not tire of preaching the gospel of salvation, because it is the only hope of mankind. It is only hope that all of us have for eternal life. Noah didn't tire of building the ark. He was faithful to the end. I'm sure he had every opportunity to walk away from his faith, probably even tempted to at some points. But he was faithful to God's commandment, to God's promise, to God's word, what was coming. And he finished that ark, and he was saved. So hang on to your faith. Hang on to Jesus Christ. Do not give in to the temptations of this world, to the temptations of your flesh. God is real. God is alive. Jesus saves. And our ark of salvation is in him. Let's pray.